Imagine hell. And as you do, I want to ask you, what images come to mind? And where did those images come from? Have those images been formed from what God has revealed in the Scripture? Or have the images in your mind come from the influence of pagan beliefs that have worked their way into the church? Is your imagination more in line with Dante's Inferno or the inspired Word of God in the original writings? And let me ask you this, how do you know? In your view, what is the purpose of hell? Is it simply a place for people to be endlessly tortured as an expression of the justice of God? If so, how could eternally torturing anyone be considered just? If God commands us to love our enemies, to forgive over and over again, and to be merciful, has He called us to a higher standard than He holds Himself to? Man, those are some tough questions. And I'm sharing them with you because these are questions I've been asked and they've rocked my boat. I encourage you right now to grab your Bible, a notepad, and a pencil, or a pen. We're once again going to be looking at four different words that have been translated as hell in the King James Bible. If you weren't with us last time, you may also want to invest a few minutes listening to yesterday's program, which is entitled, A Hell of a Controversial Confession. We're going to get started in just a few seconds. Together last time, we began to look at the four words that have been translated as hell in the King James Version of the Bible. And we saw that when it comes to these words, translators of the King James were, I guess we could say they're a bit inconsistent in their approach. Now, quick review, in the New Testament, there are three Greek words translated as hell. And first of all, there is Hades. It's used 11 times. Out of those 11 times, the King James translators use the word hell 10 times. Gehenna is used 12 times, and they translated it as hell 12 times. And then there's a word Tartarus, sounds like tartar sauce to me. It's used only once, and they translated it as hell. Now, in the Old Testament, it's the word Sheol. It's used 66 times, 31 of which it's translated as hell. Another 31 times it's translated as grave, and 3 times it's translated as pit. I want us to today take a more close look at this word Sheol. We did an overview of all these words yesterday. Today we're going to look more at Sheol. You can write that down on a notepad. S-H-E-O-L. If you were to use a concordance to look up every single instance where Sheol is used, again, you're going to see some major inconsistencies in its usage, especially when you try to line it up with our traditional view of hell. I want us to look at one particular verse to begin. It's in the book of Psalms. It's Psalm 16, verse 10. This is a psalm of David. David, the king of Israel, the anointed one of God, one who God said he did everything right in the sight of the Lord, except for the issue with Uriah the Hittite. You remember that story about David committing adultery with Bathsheba, having her husband killed. That's the issue with Uriah the Hittite. God would say of David, he did everything else right in his life. Man, I can't think of anyone God would say that about today, that he did everything right in the eyes of the Lord. He was a man after God's own heart. But yet David wrote this, Psalm 16, verse 10, "For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell." That's Hades, hell. Let me ask you some questions to get the wheels turning a little bit. If hell is a place of eternal torment and torture for the ungodly, why would David, whom God said did everything right in his eyes, be sent to hell? Also, if hell is a place of eternal torture and torment, eternal, never-ending torture and torment, why would God inspire David to speak of it as only being temporary? "For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell." In other words, you're not going to leave me there forever. You're going to take me out. Something doesn't add up. However, when you look at this word translated as hell in the King James and discover that it is Sheol, which literally means the unseen, and is sometimes, again, translated as grave, it begins to make sense. Think about it. David, like all humanity, would eventually die and be placed in a grave. But David was living with the hope of a future resurrection. So he's saying that you're not going to leave me in the grave. You're not going to leave my soul in the grave and the unseen. He isn't talking about a torture chamber, even though the King James translation uses the word hell, which is unfortunate. By the way, remember last time I pointed out that the word hell has the same root as helmet. A helmet covers up someone's head and makes it unseen, just as a grave covers a person's body and makes it unseen. Now, in the book of Acts chapter 2, the apostle Peter refers back to Psalm 16, verse 10. He's preaching and he's talking about Christ. And because we find Acts chapter 2 in the New Testament, it was written in Greek. And so as he quotes Psalm 16, we find a Greek word used rather than Sheol. We find the word Hades. And in Acts 2, verse 27, he quotes Psalm 16. He says, "Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." So you find Hades being used in the exact same way as Sheol. They can be interchanged. A few verses later, Peter says, "His soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption." Now, it's important to note that other English translations don't use hell in these verses. One that I found actually used the word unseen, which is more fitting. Now, a quick side note before we look at some other places where Sheol is used. In our last study, we saw that in Genesis chapter 3, God pronounced upon humanity what the penalty for sin was going to be. Remember, God was speaking to Adam, and he said, "You can eat of all the trees in the garden, but don't eat of this one particular tree, because on the day that you eat of it, you will surely..." What? Die. One translation says, "In death you shall be dying." In other words, death is going to enter into you and you are going to begin the dying process. God didn't say, "Eat of this fruit and oh man, the penalty is going to be that I am going to torture you forever and ever after you croak." That's not what he said. He said, "Eat of this and you're going to die." The penalty for sin is death. Paul would reemphasize that. In his letters, he said, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord." Paul the apostle to the Gentiles never spoke of eternal torment. Now, quick question to ponder. If the wages of sin were eternal conscious torturous torment, which is what tradition tells us, then how could Jesus have paid for our sin? Think about it. If eternal conscious torment is the penalty for sin, how could Jesus pay for our sin if he was only in, quote, hell for 3 days, which some people teach, like the creed say, he descended into hell and he paid for our sins in hell? How could he have paid for eternal torment in just 3 days? Think about it. If the penalty is eternal torture in hell, for Jesus to pay for the sin of the world, then it seems that for God to be just, he would have to have Jesus still suffering in hell without end forever and ever and ever. But, on the other hand, if God knew what he was talking about in Genesis chapter 3, which I think God, being God, probably knew what he was talking about, and if Paul knew what he was talking about when he said the wages of sin is death, then Jesus, through his death upon the cross, did pay for my sin and yours and your next door neighbors, right? And even that guy that irritates you. But if the wages of sin is eternal torture, then the limited amount of torture Jesus faced before being nailed to the cross, as horrible as it was, and his being in, quote, hell, as some teach, for 3 days, that would fall way short of the payment of eternal torment and torture. By the way, another little side note for those of us who grew up in traditional churches where we did recite the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed week after week after week, nowhere in the scripture do the apostles quote those creeds. They didn't write them. They didn't come up with them. They never wrote the words, "He descended into hell." However, they do teach us that Jesus did die on Calvary and he was placed in a tomb for 3 days and that he rose again from the dead. Now let me read you these same verses from the book of Acts from Young's literal translation. Peter says, "Thou wilt not leave my soul to Hades, nor wilt thou give thy kind one to see corruption." He did speak concerning the rising again of the Christ that his soul was not left to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. The concordant literal translation uses the word unseen rather than Hades. The NIV uses the phrase the realm of the dead. In other words, it's speaking of a place where all dead people go. Where do they go? They go someplace we can't see them, or into the grave, where we also cannot see them. It's interesting, as you look at the usage of the word Sheol, not only is it used in the Bible to refer to the place where the ungodly go at death, but it is also used specifically to speak about where godly people go at death. One interesting passage, jot this down. It's Job chapter 30, verse 23. In the book of Job, the King James translators simply use the word death as a translation for Sheol rather than hell. Why? Because Job was a good guy. He said this, I know that thou wilt bring me to death and to the house appointed for all living. Again, same word, the same translators used in Psalm 16 with the word hell. In one passage, it's hell, but here as it refers to Job, one who is considered righteous, they used the word death. Now think about it for just a moment. Put your thinking cap on. How could the same word be used to describe a place where God will torture people forever and ever, and also be used for the place where the godly go? It couldn't. And if it did, who would make the decision of how and when the word would be translated the different ways? When God uses a specific word, I'm convinced there's a reason for using that word. And it can't mean these two opposite things. It must simply speak of where all mortal bodies go, and that is to the grave. Why? Because of death. And that fits perfectly with Genesis chapter 3 and the words of Paul, the wages of sin is death. Now, we're going to look at some of these other words translated as hell in our next studies. Then we're going to be looking at the words translated as forever and ever. Have you ever thought about that? If something lasts forever, what does and ever mean after it? I'll give you a hint. Those words translated as forever and ever literally mean age. So an age and an age. It's going to be an exciting and fun study when we finally get to that. Also, if the Lord wills, we're going to eventually look at God's purpose in bringing judgment or punishment and what the Bible really shows us about it. Is God just out to torture people and just make them pay and bring pain and misery for the sake of bringing pain and misery? Man, if you knew a human being that was like that, what would you say about them? Would you call them love? Or would you call them just? Or would you call them forgiving or merciful? More interesting questions. Now, just like yesterday's study, today's study may have stirred up more questions in your mind than it provided answers. And you know what? That's okay. That's one of the ways that we learn. I'm not here to preach at you. I'm here to try and stimulate your mind and open up your heart so that the Holy Spirit can begin to show you some things from the Word of God. I know in my own experience, the best teachers I have ever had were the ones who provoked me to think, to seek, to question, to dig into the scriptures on my own, to humble myself before God, to dig into the word, seeking to know the heart of God. And that doesn't come with someone just telling you exactly what to believe. It comes from them kind of provoking you to examine why you believe what you believe and to get into the word and to start seeking after God. The Bible tells us that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. He's not a rewarder of those who seek to diligently defend a doctrine or win an argument. He rewards those who diligently seek Him. So I want you to remember, in all of our studying together and asking of tough questions, it's ultimately about seeking after God and getting to know God and understanding His heart, His character, His nature, and His love, which I believe over the next few studies we're going to see His heart, His nature, His character, and His love more clearly. The Bible tells us we love God because He first loved us, and my goal is to help us to begin to understand more and more God's love for us, even as we study a topic like hell. I'm James Flanders, and I'm learning to walk the path of grace. And I am so happy that you are with me on this journey. I want to ask you to do me a favor. Please pray for me. I need it. And I'll be praying for you because I know you need it too. And I want to thank you so much for listening. Thank you for your words of encouragement. I've gotten a few very encouraging emails lately, and I thank you so much for that. Father knows that I need your prayers, and I need your support, and I need your encouragement. And I know you need the same from those around you. So let's all love and support and encourage one another as we learn to walk this path of grace. Be blessed, my friend. Be blessed.